As much as possible, would you please kneel with me in prayer? Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thy children kneel before thee this evening. As we draw ourselves in from the world to give praise and honor unto thy holy name, we give thee thanks, O God, for this day and for the blessings of life, for the presence of thy Spirit that we have had to be with us during the solemn assemblies and during this sacrament day. We are thankful, Father, for the ordinances. And for the body and blood of thy Son that was given to us that we might show that we do always remember him. And so, our Father, as we come before thee this night, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would continue to be with us, that you would guide us and direct us, that you would help us always to do those things that would be righteous in thy sight. We pray, our Father, that you would be mindful of those who are sick and afflicted, those who are aged and feeble, those who are young and tempted. We pray that you would guide our footsteps and help us in this walkway of life to walk right before thee. Our Heavenly Father, as we began this preaching service this night, we do pray that the preacher of the hour would be lifted up before thee, that his tongue might be freed, and that his thoughts cleared, that he may stand and speak in thy Spirit those messages and those words that thou would have us to hear, that we might be edified, that our minds might be strengthened, and that we might learn more of thy love for the children of men. And so, our Father, we raise our thoughts at this time in prayer. And we do pray that you would continue to be with us through this service. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Yesterday, we had a good time with the children. And we taught them a song in Spanish. We will try to sing it with them. So if they can sing very well, we can take them to Yucatan to sing. Right?
truly the future of our Church of Christ. In my local in Ravana, Michigan, we only have about four or five little children, but it's always so well when they perform like this for us. And I wasn't trying to shut them off earlier. I just didn't know they had more to go on. At this time, without any further delay, I'd like to say it's my great pleasure and my honor to stand before you this day and to be able to introduce the preacher of the hour, our brother, my brother, Apostle Roland Surratt.
Thank you very much. I have an impossible duty tonight. If you are like me, you are already filled. And certainly the Spirit of God has been here. And I would like to say to our brethren, Placido and Vicente, that they have given us much, very much. And their presence, the love, the spirit they carry is just so outstanding that I can't say except that I praise my God for what I felt. This is a day that we observe traditionally. Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And although the world has many traditions, the Christian world, that make observation of this, and I can only say that the Lord undoubtedly recognizes much of what is done in remembrance of Jesus Christ. I mourn because my fellow man in the Christian community only knows part of what there is to know. And of course, I suppose we are limited to some degree. But we do have the fullness of the gospel. We do have a companion scripture to the Holy Bible, which is filled with the testimonies of those who speak of Jesus Christ, who speak of Him as rising from the dead, one who has been successful in doing His Father's will to the completion of a work that, if you look at it closely in the Scriptures, it is almost overwhelming. But we have with that as a companion to the Holy Bible the Book of Mormon. And the testimonies there are so powerful, so overwhelming. I like to give a testimony myself. Something that perhaps many of you can relate to, those of you who have been raised and taught this gospel as a child, and maybe some of you who have later were converted and embraced these truths, can also relate to and appreciate. But as a mere child, unable yet to read the words of this book, my mother would read to me these things. And upon one occasion, and I remember this so vividly, and I know some of you have heard this testimony, my mother not being given to shed tears. And my father did quite often, but my mother was not one to shed tears. She was reading the story of, as we find it in the Book of Mormon, when Christ came to this people after he had risen from the dead. And she was overwhelmed with the Spirit, so much so that she shed tears. And my great aunt was sitting there, and of the old school, where you don't show emotion, she somewhat reprimanded my mother. She says, "Well, Jesse." And you know, in my innocence and in my appreciation of it, even as a child, I wanted to say, "Well, I understand. I understand why Mom was so overwhelmed." But I didn't, you know. But she just didn't show emotion like that from that generation of people. And so, with that vivid memory, I can go to the scriptures and I shed many tears. Whether it's an indication of weakness or not, I shed tears. And I've shed many tears today. An appreciation of the Spirit that I felt. Paul speaks of the unspeakable gift. And I've often thought about that and appreciated that thought, because there is something connected with this great story that words cannot express. And yet, there is, as he has also said, there's a great cloud of witnesses concerning Jesus Christ and him crucified and rising from the dead. It's such a tremendous story. And we find, as it was sung in the cantata, the scripture from Isaiah. I truly appreciated the choir singing. I was practicing with them for a time, but circumstances prevented me from being able to continue. But yet, as I sat there and listened to it, even knowing what was coming, my heart was pounding. I just was certain, so thrilled with what was the message behind that. We find that in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the account given concerning Christ, and so beautifully written, we find also that there was a man on this continent many years after Isaiah who was a prophet. And he went before a wicked king and his priests. And he said many things to this wicked king. And among them he quoted the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I want to read that to begin with. This is found in Mosiah, the 8th chapter. I'm going to begin with the 16th verse, and that's on page 250. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." A tragic thought that our Lord would be despised. And yet we know that in the great majority of mankind, even there seems to be a despising of him today in the hearts of some people. Despising of the things that he taught. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. I truly hope that you can take into your heart and in your mind and comprehend what this is saying. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Such a terrific burden I cannot express. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no evil, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The Bible says he had done no violence. But I believe that this perhaps is more appropriate. He had done no evil. Jesus never sinned. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I hardly know how, in my own human, feeble ways, to express the greatness of these words, to comment on them. But I would like to emphasize that as I search the scriptures, even for this sermon, I was almost overwhelmed by the many testimonies. And as Paul said, the cloud of witnesses pointing to this very truth that Jesus Christ gave his life for us to cover our sins. It is so great. We know that there are many types in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, pointing to the coming of Christ. And there was an event many centuries ago that was a type or a similitude of God offering his Son. And you all know that story perhaps pretty well, maybe better than me. But it was Abraham, who in his old age became the father of Isaac. His wife was long past the age of bearing children, but the Lord gave them a son. And after he was of some age, the Lord told him to go and offer his son, his only son, as a sacrifice unto him. They had the tradition of offering a lamb or other animals as sacrifices. And Abraham obeyed the Lord. And even as he had bound his son and laid him upon the altar and raised his hand with the knife to plunge into his son, to offer that sacrifice, the Lord stopped him and called him. He said, "Lay not a hand upon him, for I know now that you believe." Jacob, a prophet in the Book of Mormon, referred to this. He says, "It was accounted unto Abraham in the wilderness to be obedient unto the commands of God in offering up his son Isaac, which is a similitude of God in his only begotten son." The Nephite people knew many of the truths concerning the Old Testament prophets and understood that the law of Moses pointed to Christ. Unfortunately, the peoples in the old country had fallen away, and they stoned their prophets, and they didn't want to believe, and they become hardened. Yet it was the Lord's will that at a certain point in their hardness, Jesus would be born, one of them, and he would be sacrificed because they would take his life. They would lift him up upon the cross. There was another type that we find in the event when Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness after they had left Egypt. And they come upon some poisonous serpents. And there were people dying as a result of being bitten by those serpents. And so he formed a brazen serpent, raised it upon a high pole so that all the people could see it. And when they were bitten, if they would only look upon that brazen serpent, they would be healed. Nephi, the son of Helaman, refers to this event. This type, it's found in Helaman, the third chapter, verses 47, 48, on page 571. "Yea, did he not bear record that the Son of God should come?" Speaking of Moses. "And as he lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, even so shall he be lifted up which should come. And as many as should look upon the serpent should live, even so as many as should look upon the Son of God with faith, having a contrite spirit, might live even unto that life which is eternal." We find that this same Nephi not only spoke of Moses, but he spoke of other prophets. And he said there was many before Abraham and many after. And we only have a very few of those prophets of before, or hardly anything that speaks of this prior to the time of Abraham. But yet we know that the Lord has called and given unto his prophets this testimony from the beginning of time, that Jesus Christ would come and he would be lifted up upon the cross. Nephi, the son of Lehi, which was responsible for a certain part of this Book of Mormon, also spoke of the various prophets in 1 Nephi, the 5th chapter, page 65. I'd like to read verses 240 through 244. Yea, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, God of Jacob, yieldeth himself according to the words of the angel as a man into the hands of wicked men, to be lifted up according to the words of Zenoch, and to be crucified according to the words of Nahum, and to be buried in a sepulchre according to the words of Zenos, which he spake concerning 3 days of darkness, which should be a sign given to his death, unto them who should inhabit the isles of the sea, more especially given to them which are of the house of Israel. So he speaks of prophets of which we have little or nothing of record of ourselves. And so it intrigues us to think that the Lord has spoken through these prophets. These words have been had to many, many peoples, and they are to be had again in our hands if we exercise faith in God when it is right, the time for them to be delivered to the peoples of these last days. There is a scripture that we find both in the Book of Mormon and the Bible that Moses spoke. And although we don't have it exactly, as I can find it at least, in the Old Testament, we do find it in the Book of Mormon and in the New Testament. And I would like to read what Nephi spoke concerning this and his quote. And this is found on page 75, verses 43 through 47. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people unto the fulfilling of the words of Moses, which he spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that all they which will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And now I, Nephi, declare unto you that this prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore he shall execute judgment in righteousness. He gives us to understand that Jesus had certain authority to do certain things that would affect all mankind. He would execute judgment in righteousness. I would like to read the words that Peter gives, and we find these words almost identical in the Book of Mormon when Christ came to the people on this continent. And if you want to turn to that, it's in 3 Nephi, the 9th chapter, page 659, verses 60 through 64. And Jesus said there, behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up. But I would like to read it as Peter spoke to the people here on this continent, or in the old country, found in the 3rd chapter of Acts, starting with the 22nd verse. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after. As many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus Christ, his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. And how is that possible? Well, this is the story of the gospel, turning the children of men from their iniquities, atoning through the blood of one who is perfect and without sin, to atone for the sins of all of us who have sinned. And it is the Scripture's center and point to that one sacrifice. Repeatedly, testimonies after testimonies after testimonies, pointing to our beloved God. In the early part of the story of the Book of Mormon, as we find it, there was the father of Nephi who had a vision. And he told Nephi this vision. And Nephi repeated some of it. I'd like to turn to page 24 in the Book of Mormon. And there, this is the first Nephi 3, 4 through 12 is what I wish to read. Yea, even 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem, a prophet would the Lord God raise up among the Jews. He sounds very much like what Moses said. A prophet would the Lord God raise up among the Jews, yea, even a Messiah, or in other words, a Savior of the world. And he also spake concerning the prophets, how great a number had testified of these things concerning this Messiah of which he had spoken, or this Redeemer of the world. Way back then, he called him the Redeemer of the world. Lehi and Nephi knew of the power that Jesus Christ would possess as a result of laying down his life. Wherefore, all mankind were in a lost and a fallen state, and ever would be, save they should rely on this Redeemer. And he spake concerning a prophet which should come before the Messiah to prepare the way of the Lord. Yea, even he should go forth and cry in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. We know who that is, John the Baptist. For there standeth one among you whom ye know not, and he is mightier than I, whose shoes latcheth. I am not worthy to unloose. Is there anyone here worthy? And much spake my father concerning this thing. And my father saith that he should baptize in Bethabara beyond Jordan, and he also spake that he should baptize with water, yea, even that he should baptize the Messiah with water. And after he had baptized the Messiah with water, he should behold and bear record that he had baptized the Lamb of God, which should take away the sins of the world. Six 600 years before the coming of Christ, these people knew word for word what John the Baptist would say. A mystery, isn't it? Mysteries of heaven. Nephi also had a vision. Turning to page 29, I would like to read a part of his vision, as he tells it here in the third chapter of 1 Nephi. I want to read verses 70 through 77. An angel said unto me again, "Look and behold the condescension of God." And I looked and behold the Redeemer of the world, which my father had spoken. Now I also beheld a prophet which should prepare the way before him. And the Lamb of God went forth and was baptized of him. And after that he was baptized, I beheld the heavens open, and the Holy Ghost come down out of heaven and abode upon him in the form of a dove. And I beheld that he went forth ministering unto the power in, unto the people in power and great glory. And the multitudes were gathered together to hear, and I beheld that they cast him out from among them. And I also beheld 12 others following him. I want to go down to verse 82. And he spake unto me again, saying, "Look," and I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God going forth among the children of men. And I beheld multitudes of people which were sick, which were afflicted of all manner of diseases, and with devils and unclean spirits. The angel spake and showed all these things unto me. And they were healed by the power of the Lamb of God, and the devils and unclean spirits were cast out. It came to pass that the angel spake unto me again, saying, "Look," and I looked and beheld the Lamb of God, that he was taken by the people. Yea, the Son of the everlasting God was judged of the world, and I saw and bear record. And I, Nephi, saw that he was lifted up upon the cross and slain for the sins of the world. It sounds like a tragedy, doesn't it? But there is something that we have to understand. This was done in the wisdom of God. Overwhelms a person to ponder these things. And I dare say that perhaps we as a people do not ponder these things enough. In the music that we heard, there was one message that came out very strong. I hope that you caught it. Why did it happen? Because he loved us so. Our Heavenly Father loved us so that he gave his only begotten Son. Just backing up here a little bit, Nephi had beheld Jesus Christ when he was born of the Virgin. And the angel asked him if he understood the condescension of God. And he says, "Yea, I know that he loveth his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meaning of all things." Sometimes I feel that maybe we do not know the meaning of these things sufficient. But as he was carried away in the Spirit, he saw the Virgin bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said unto me, "Behold, the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw?" His father saw this tree that he went forth and partook of the fruit. And I answered him, saying, "Yea, it is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men, Wherefore it is the most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, Yea, and the most joyous to the soul. In spite of what Jesus knew was going to happen to him, he went among the people. He healed their sick, raised the dead. He blessed the children. He ministered to them, spoke to them, told them of the way of life. And he did all this in love. In love. And so the story is more complete if we comprehend that motivation. But Nephi said, this love sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Yes, we partake of it. It becomes a part of us. It is that pure love of Christ that is spoken of back here, I believe, of Mormon, called charity. And so it is that the prophets were motivated, if you want to use that term, to tell of these things. Nephi said it later on page 140, 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter, verses 21 through 23. When the day cometh that the only begotten of the Father, yea, even the Father of heaven and of earth, shall manifest himself unto them in the flesh, behold, they will reject him because of their iniquities, and the hardness of their hearts and the stiffness of their necks. Behold, they will crucify him, and after he is laid in a sepulcher for the space of 3 days, he shall rise from the dead with healing in his wings. And all they that shall believe on his name shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Wherefore my soul delighteth to prophesy concerning him. For I have seen his day, and my heart doth magnify his holy name. He said he would heal them, that there would be healing in his wings. If we go to the book of Malachi, the 4th chapter, the 2nd verse, it says this, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You know, the Book of Mormon contains the plain and precious truths, some of which are not in the book in the Bible, we understand. And they explain some things to us that we might not otherwise comprehend with just the Bible alone. It's because of the way that they tell these things. In the brother of Nephi, Jacob, also wrote, and we find in 2 Nephi, the 7th chapter, verses 5 through 9, on page 113, these words. Wherefore, as I said unto you, it might needs be expedient that Christ, for in the last night the angel spake unto me that this should be his name, should come among the Jews, among they which are of the more wicked part of the world, and they shall crucify him, for it behooveth our God. And there is none other nation on earth that would crucify their God. For should the mighty miracles be wrought among other nations, they would repent and know that He is be their God. But because of priestcrafts and iniquities, they at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against Him, that He be crucified. How do you feel about the Jews? They crucified our Lord. But it says here that it behooveth our God that truly there would be a people that would crucify you. It doesn't justify them. But it does not give us a reason to condemn them. For in these last days, we are to carry the gospel to them, to the Jews. But for many, many, many centuries, they have been blind to the truth concerning their Messiah. And again, we cannot understand all these things. But the beautiful truth that is in the Book of Mormon tells us that, what thank ye for this book, the Holy Bible? Ye Gentiles, what thank ye? It was the Jews who preserved that Bible to our time. And it, with the Book of Mormon, has become our scriptures today, the fullness of the gospel in written form. So we merely comprehend these things from the standpoint that God behooved that these things should be. I knew this was going to happen to me. There's an overwhelming amount of scripture. It talks about the atonement of Christ, and so plain, so beautiful within these pages in the Book of Mormon. It talks about the resurrection of Christ, what He accomplished. But the message goes back over and over and over again. How He accomplished it. He suffered the pains, the agony, the grief, the sorrows, everything that we might have to go through in this life. Jesus suffered. And it behooved our God that it should be so. Can you explain it? Can you just sit down and, you know, rationalize these things? No, it wasn't meant to be. It is to convict us, to bring us down into humility, to recognize that without that sacrifice, we are nothing. We are lost, unable to do a thing for ourselves, to justify ourselves in the sight of God. We are indebted to Jesus Christ. And there are those who have said, bow down and worship Him. And surely, if He was in our midst this night, we would all bow down. He has given us a flood of testimonies. I was very pleased with and rejoiced in the opening remarks of the service this morning. I felt they were so appropriate to this day. And I had hoped that I would be able to just bring all these beautiful scriptures to you. But I know that the time is late and you're all very weary. I would like to go to some of the words of Christ himself. If I can find my notes here. Page 673. These are the words of Christ as he spoke to the people on this continent. First of all, I'd like to read his words here on page 628. As he spoke to them before he appeared to them, beginning with the 44th verse, he introduced himself in this way: "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and in me hath the Father glorified his name. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh. And in me is the law of Moses fulfilled." By me redemption cometh. Think upon this, because this is a message to the unconverted world. Jesus Christ has redeemed mankind. "I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit." How many times have our ministers read those words? And yet they have a truth so profound it cannot be repeated too much. And so it is with so many of these words. So profound, so true, so appropriate, so needed to revive us, to renew us, to strengthen us in the Lord. "And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me, in the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world." He repeats that. Did you ever notice that before? To bring redemption. Sometimes we slide over these words. But when you think of the message as we heard in the music this night, we think about redemption. We think about the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. We think about what he suffered for us. and we are convicted. I've come into the world to bring redemption to the world, to save the world from sin. And there is a scripture that I was going to read that says that He would not save them in their sins, but from their sins. And how is that possible? By repentance. And it is granted unto the children of men to repent. And this is a message that we are to carry unto the children of men today. Repent ye. Repent ye. What does repentance mean? Turning away from those things that are evil. Cleansing one's soul by going to the Lord. And yet, we stumble in our walk from time to time. And we find we're down on our knees again repenting. The mercy and the grace of God granting that unto the children of men. But sometimes we hardly tolerate someone doing something to us that we don't like. It convicts. It hits right through the center of the heart and makes us realize how quick and how easy and how foolish we do sin before God. I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life, and have taken it up again. Therefore repent, and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And we know that there was given unto Jesus Christ power. I guess we just don't really understand the fullness of that power. Because we sometimes fail to avail ourselves of that redeeming power. And sometimes we're just a little too slack in bearing testimony of it. But it's there. And He is capable. And He is willing. Going back to page 673, he gives his testimony thus, teaches his gospel to the people in this language, starting with the 25th verse, the third book of Nephi, the 12th chapter. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is my gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me His only begotten Son that He sent to be raised upon the cross. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. This is kind of a personal thing. I'm not being drawn to this brother, or he's not being drawn to me. But each of us are being drawn to Jesus Christ. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up, a righteous judgment. There's not going to be any buying out of this situation. There's not going to be sitting down at a bargaining table with God. You and I have no connections here on earth that's going to make it possible for us to escape this. We're going to meet our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And it is by the power of Christ that we are going to be lifted up to meet Him. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that great day, or at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And Jesus Christ will judge the world. He's in the rightful position to do so. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also cast down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given. And he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, all the prophets, from the beginning of time. Those that are not yet fulfilled will be fulfilled. But he fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood. Oh, that's another part that I wanted to talk about. I don't know what I can say, but over and over again we find the scriptures that talks about those whose garments will be washed white and clean. They will be cleansed. How? In the blood of Christ. And how is it made possible? Let me read this again. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. I marvel at the beauty and the fullness of these words, the completeness. It just seems like I can look into these words and I see no end to the truth, the profound truth. And yet you pick up a magazine or a book or whatever and you read across it and you comprehend in a moment what's said there and you go on your way, whether it affects you for good or for evil. It doesn't seem to be anything but just a thin piece of paper. But here are words that are full. Because of their faith and repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. He says it all there. That's what's required of us. We believe in the commandments of Jesus Christ. He has given it to us. And that is the way in which we will be saved. And so Jesus did more than lay down his life. He was a perfect sacrifice, we are told. An infinite sacrifice. One without flaw. One that is limitless. And according to the wisdom and the will of God, it is made possible that through our repentance of our sins, through believing in Him and keeping His commandments and enduring to the end, we are thus have hope for eternal life. Now this is a commandment. Repent all ye ends of the earth and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. That's how your sins are washed away. You go down into the waters of baptism. You have made a covenant with the Lord that you would follow him and keep his commandments. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and you know the things that you must do in my church. Is he not speaking to us? For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye do also. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. The man who had the work, a very peculiar work, of preparing these plates to be buried in a hill in New York. Some call it the Hill Cumorah. Wrote us many wonderful words, and I can't begin to go over them now. But oh, go there yourself and look and read what Moroni had to say. I would like to read the last three verses in the Book of Mormon. This is in Moroni, the 10th chapter, page 777. As his farewell to us, and I'm sure you, many of you have pondered these things too, but he speaks to a people that he saw. He saw us before we were even born. He saw the Gentile people. He was saddened. And he wrote some words that tried to encourage us and strengthen us, that we would accept his words. And so as the final few statements here I'd like to read. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. He's calling us to be perfect in Christ. This is possible through the grace of God, through the sacrifice that was made, the atonement for our sins. It's made possible that he has the power of resurrection and the redemption of mankind. The sad thing about it is the world is rejecting Jesus Christ today, saying he has no power. He's an ordinary man. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we have a message to this world, a message old, yet a message new that just cannot stop. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that you become holy without spot. That you become holy without spot. And now I bid unto you all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite, and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal God, of both quick and dead. Amen. I dare say his words will be there too, to judge us. But think about it. He wouldn't have said these things if he didn't think it was possible that you and I would be saved, that we would be cleansed in the blood of Christ, that we would be sanctified. He wouldn't have said that. And if he saw our day, which I'm sure he did, according to his own testimony, then we have that hope. Oh, my brothers and sisters, enliven this hope in you and be full of that love, that deep appreciation of what has, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. And don't let it slip from your memory. It's important in your everyday life to be conscious of one who has given himself for you. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Rollin, for that timely and heartfelt message. I would like to make a couple of announcements as we prepare to close. I've been informed there's a donation box in the back lobby to help defray the cost of lunch this afternoon. And also I'd like to announce that conference convenes here in this building at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. Sister Martha, did you have a closing? We will close with the use of song number 1919. Would you stand, please, when you found your place? Bow with me. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, once again we thank Thee for this day and for Thy blessings to the children of men. We are thankful, Father, for the presence of Thy Spirit that has been with us. We are thankful for this message that has been given this night. We are thankful for Thy Son and the plan of salvation that He has given to us who believe and repent. O God, we pray that Thou would be with us, continue to strengthen us and guide us, be with us throughout this night, and be with us again on the morrow as we convene to take up the business of this church. And so, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou would guide us and bless us. And we ask these things and give Thee all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.